Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to welcome you all this morning, especially visitors in our midst and those that may be following the service online. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. We're going to begin this morning by singing one of the school psalms of the past week, Psalm 134, the verses 1 and 2. Is summarized for us in the Ten Commandments. We recall that those Ten Commandments were given to Israel, having been delivered from their slavery in Egypt, looking forward to the prospect of living in the promised land of Canaan, and at Mount Sinai, therefore, they hear these words, which would function as the way in which they could show thankfulness to God for that salvation, in the same way they function for us. For we have been delivered from our slavery to sin through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll respond to the hearing of God's law with the singing of Psalm 24, the verses 1, 2, and 3. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have counted us worthy to come before your holy presence, not because of anything in ourselves, but because of the worthiness of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have the privilege of being able to embrace him in faith, and so to be counted along with him, our high priest. And for Lord, we do therefore come before you, pleading for forgiveness of our sins and transgressions, our lack of love. For your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, has shown us what true and perfect love is, having sacrificed himself on the cross for our sakes. We ask you that you would grant us a truly penitent heart and assurance of forgiveness through his blood, and that you would continue to fill us with your word and spirit, whereby more and more we grow, not only in faith and trust, but also in obedience towards you, and look forward to the return of your Son to this world, when the world will be renewed, and we may truly enter into your rest. We ask therefore, Lord, for your blessing upon this service of worship. Receive our praises and speak to us by your holy word, such that we may be encouraged and strengthened in our faith. We ask this in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. At this time, your gifts and offerings will be gratefully received, and thereafter we'll be singing Psalm 131, verses 1, 2, and 3. That's also one of the school psalms of the past week, but with its theme of rest and repose, it also ties in with the theme of our sermon this morning. Our first scripture reading comes from Exodus chapter 31. And we'll read the verses 12 through 17. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." We read also from the letter to the Hebrews, Chapter 4. Now, Hebrews 4 is building on what he's already said in chapter 3. In chapter 3, he quoted from Psalm 95, which we're going to sing in a moment. In that psalm, God says that he was angry with the generation in the wilderness, and so he swore in his wrath that they would not enter his rest. Hebrews 4. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard," that is the generation in the wilderness, "did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said," Psalm 95, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience," again he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his." Let's sing from Psalm 95. We'll sing the verses 3, 4, and 5. Thank you. Our text this morning you will find in Genesis chapter 2, the verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll sing from Psalm 119, verse 35. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Creation work, that building of a world, is now complete. God has built a world prepared for life, and he has provided life for this world. He created the fish, the birds, and then the animals, and finally the crown of creation, mankind himself, God's image bearers, to care for the world, to subdue it, and to develop it. And as we shall see later on in this series, this will involve, for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Paradise, cultivating the vegetables that God plants, the fruit trees, looking after the domestic animals, and running, as it were, the farm of paradise. This creation work, now having been completed, it itself is crowned with a day of rest. Now that leads to the theme of this morning's sermon, Sabbath surprises. Firstly, we see God resting. Secondly, we see a day that is blessed and sanctify, that is to say, made holy. And thirdly, we see also that the Sabbath is a gift that keeps giving. Sabbath surprises. The first surprise, of course, is the fact that God himself should need or require rest. We're told in verse 2 of our text this morning, on the seventh day God ended his work, and rested from all his work which he had done. And the words used for work here, God's work, are words that are generally used in Hebrew for the daily work and toil of us humans. On the one hand, what we see here is something that we can call an anthropomorphism. That is to say, that God portrays himself deliberately in the way that we would think of ourselves. If you work hard, then you sweat, and ultimately you need to sit down and rest from that work. And in the description that we have, you can almost see, as it were, God sweating. At the end of every day's work, in these first 6 days of creation, God looks over it, as it were, wipes his brow, and says, and sees that it is good. You could almost imagine a text that would say, then God went to bed and woke up the next day. But that is not stated. For God, in these 6 days of creation, there has been no resting in between. Instead of, and so God went to bed and rested up for the next day. No, instead of that, immediately we get, then God said, and the next day begins. And the distinct impression we get from the description of the 6 days of creation is that God is working night and day right throughout to build this world. However, the point is indeed in our text this morning that God stopped, or as it's here translated, ended his work on the seventh day and rested. And in case that point that God himself, the Creator, is resting, taking a breather, as it were, in case she thought, oh, I can't surely mean that, it is even made more explicit in Exodus 31, from which we read. For there, in verse 17, it says, not only that God, after 6 days of creation, rested, but also that he was refreshed. He took breath, literally. God entered his rest. If you reflect on the way Psalm 95, which we've just sung, speaks about God's rest. And also, building on that, Hebrews chapter 4. Then you get the distinct impression God rested on the seventh day from all this creation work, from building this world. And this is a kind of work that he has completed. In other words, when he stopped it for good. He didn't again, after one day, begin building something else, creating another world somewhere. This world has been created. God sees that it is good, and God enters his rest. After the fall into sin, of course, this world becomes cursed. And part of that curse for mankind and for the creation itself is that there is going to be toil and labor of a kind that was never envisaged in the original creation. Which is why a psalm such as Psalm 95 can reflect back in terms of rest and look at Israel. Israel having been taken out of their slavery and toil and labor of Egypt. And look forward to a promised rest in the land of Canaan. What's the rest in the land of Canaan? Because that still have to work, surely, the farms and everything. Well, the point is, you won't have to build anything. And time and again, if you recall in Deuteronomy and other passages that talk about this land of Canaan that's set before them, you're going to be able, if you do this in faith, to walk in there and take over houses that are built, farms that are established, vineyards that are established. All you have to do is walk in and cultivate. And that's exactly, is it not, what we see in a little bit with Adam and Eve. With the garden of paradise that God has prepared for them. He's planted it. The fruit trees, the vegetables, the domestic animals. It's all ready for them. All they have to do is cultivate it. And so Canaan was set before the Israelites as an image of that paradisical rest. The rest in which God had himself entered. That generation in the 40 years in the wilderness that refused to believe, that was so stubborn, they would not enter that rest. They would not enter the land of Canaan. And as Hebrews says, indeed that land of Canaan itself was really just a symbol, a sign of the genuine rest that God promises for his people. But more of that later. What we see in our text this morning is a deliberate anthropomorphic human description for our sakes of God having worked hard to build this world and then to rest. And we've been told that God has worked hard for 6 days. And it's not just that, well, it kind of turned out that way. It took 6 days. It was hard work, but we finally got it done. Obviously, God could have done it in 8 days or 10 days or 3 days, whatever he wanted. And God wanted to spread it out over 6 days and has desired to tell us that he worked hard for 6 days and then entered his rest on the seventh. Because what Genesis 1 is doing is establishing a pattern for us. 6 days work. And then enter a rest, even as God entered his rest after 6 days. And that leads us to the next point. A day is blessed and sanctified. And in Scripture, that's rather an odd thing. In Scripture, when you hear about blessing, animate beings are blessed. Whether it be people or sometimes animals, they are blessed by God. But not things and not a day, except for here. Think of Genesis 1. Right, verse 22. God blessed the birds and the fish that he had made. Be fruitful, he says, and multiply. Fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And then again in verse 28, for the animals and for the humans, God says, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. And here, God rests on this seventh day and blesses it. The act of blessing implies that this rest day should have a fruitful and successful future. Even as the animals, the fish, the birds are blessed and told to be fruitful and multiply, this is what blessing implies. That the rest day should be fruitful and multiply, as it were. In other words, have a successful future. What I'm saying is that Genesis 2 verse 3 is not just a historical note. There was a day and God blessed that day. But a deliberate indication that this blessing should mean that the day will continue, will have a future. And it does have a future. We've seen it already and heard it this morning in the fourth commandment. Even as God created the heaven and the earth and all that is in them in 6 days, he asked his people, rest on the seventh day. The fourth commandment was not something invented only in the time of Moses. And that's made clear both here and, if you think about it, even the history of Israel. Of course, the rest of Genesis doesn't really mention a Sabbath day, but there are lots of things that it doesn't mention because it's a very summarized history of just a few indicative events in the history of God's leading his people through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to the 12 tribes. But already you see when Israel is taken out of Egypt, that before they get to Mount Sinai, with Exodus chapter 16 and the gift of manna, the Sabbath day is recognized. Twice as much manna is given on the sixth day, so that they do not have to collect on the day of rest. And by the way, if you read Genesis closely, you will see, for example, that I'll give one example, Genesis 26, verse 5, where it's mentioned the fact that God had given to Abraham laws, commandments, statutes, and ordinances. You don't read of them anywhere in the book of Genesis. But Genesis does say God gave them to Abraham. We know he had many commandments and ordinances given to him by God. We can assume that many of them, of course, were similar to what we have in the law of Moses. Apart from blessing this day, God goes one up, as it were, and tells us that he sanctified it. Literally, then, that means that he declared it holy, set apart to himself. That's what holy means. And so God says, this day belongs to me. It is mine. And the implications that this statement has for God's people are made clear in what we read from Exodus 31. I would ask you actually to turn to that passage again. What does it mean that God sanctified the seventh day? Well, God says in verse 13, "Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it's a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who," and there you have it, "sanctifies you. I make you holy. I make you a people that belongs to me. I make you saints." We all know the word saint from the New Testament, right? The letters, for example, of the apostles, they're written to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints here, to the saints there. We kind of forget sometimes the word saint just means holy person, literally holy person. A person belonging to God. So here in Exodus 31 verse 13, he says, look, the Sabbath is a sign between me and you so that you can know I make you my possession. I make you holy. And he continues in verse 14, "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you." If you belong to me, the Sabbath is for you just as much as it is for me. It belongs to me, you belong to me, and therefore this Sabbath also is something that we treasure together. And the Lord then underlines the importance of that, the preciousness, if you will, of what is holy, by saying, "Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death." What does that mean? If you are holy to me, you will respect what belongs to me. And it is that precious for you. If you don't, then you don't belong to me. And death will indeed be the result. Now, if you step back a moment and you think about the whole law of Moses, then you'll realize in the law of Moses there's quite a bit that's said with respect to Sabbaths, days of rest, and even Sabbath years. And you get the Jubilee, which is 7 times 7 years. Lots of stuff to do with Sabbaths. Because you've not just got the seventh day of the week, you've got 2 extra Sabbath days in every feast. You've got also new moon's days, which are so-called low Sabbath days, but also Sabbath days once every month, obviously, when the new moon comes. You've got a number of extra festival days, which are called Sabbaths in the law of Moses. And when you look at all that, then you have to step back and realize there's actually only one Sabbath day that has a penal penalty. In other words, the only aspect that is to be punished in Israel, and then punished with the death penalty, is that once a week recurring rest day. All of the others, the extra Sabbath days at the feasts, the new moon's days, the Sabbath years, and so forth, there is absolutely no penalty if you transgress them. Doesn't mean that God is going to allow you to transgress them. What it means is that it's not going to be considered a crime in Israel. It's going to be considered an offense against God, for sure. One that may well have consequences for your admission to the temple and your admission to God and to salvation. But it's not a crime. Because in Israel, a distinction is made in the law of Moses between those kinds of things that are to be considered social crimes to be punished socially, and so the elders at the gate or ultimately the king will have responsibility over that, things like theft and adultery and stealing, yes, all those sorts of things, murder, and also that once a week recurring rest from your daily labors. But all the other things related to church, attending the temple, doing your sacrifices, no penal penalty whatsoever. Also not for all the other Sabbath institutions. So they're particularly related to the church as church, whereas that once in a week is not just actually for Israelites, but for anybody dwelling in the land of Israel at the time. It shows us that a distinction is made between the once a week recurring Sabbath and all the other things that were related to the Sabbath, but part of that, what we call the ceremonial law of Moses. And that once a week recurring rest day was set apart from all the others. The new moons, the feasts, etc. The other thing we note, of course, if we've heard again that fourth commandment this morning, is that it's addressed to heads of households. But they're the ones that have the authorization and also the ability to enact that commandment. It's not addressed to slaves, to people that have no choice in the matter. It's addressed to heads of households. They're to be responsible for making sure that their slaves, that their animals, do not work on this day, the day in which God himself stopped his work. And so we see here a real distinction that we could also paraphrase in terms of a distinction between a moral commandment, that one day of rest in the week, and all the other ceremonial aspects of Sabbath that are not punished. And that's what forms also a background. In the New Testament, there is, of course, with the rise of Judaism, a tremendous attempt to show to the new Gentile congregations who are embracing faith in Jesus Christ that this does not mean that they automatically have to become a Jew and therefore have to be circumcised and therefore have to obey all the law of Moses. And Paul sometimes lists some of the commandments that they're being expected to observe. In Colossians, he talks about new moon days, Sabbaths. But in that Sabbath, he's not saying that when you worship, you shouldn't be working. But he is talking about Sabbaths as they are further described and worked out in the law of Moses. And so we have to balance up as church, brothers and sisters, the difference between what we can call here a creation ordinance, when God himself stops working, and the ceremonial law, You're well aware, of course, that right from New Testament times, worship no longer took place with the Christian congregations on the seventh day of the week. But right from the resurrection, we see the disciples gathering on the first day. And it begins indeed with the day of resurrection, when the disciples are gathered together in the upper room and they're still not sure what's happened. They've heard all the reports and Jesus physically appears to them and shows himself, only to disappear again. For an entire week of 6 days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, they haven't seen Jesus at all. And when does he appear? Again, on the first day of the week, on Sunday. And so in the book of Acts, when we see the gospel going forth, we see also the Christian congregations gathering on that first day of the week. When Paul's writing to his congregations, for example, think of 1 Corinthians, and he writes to them about setting aside money as a congregation for a collection that he's preparing for the poor saints in Judea. He writes to them in 1 Corinthians 16, asking them to make sure that on that first day of the week, when they're gathered together, they're setting aside these funds. And as they gather together for worship, which, by the way, wasn't a contentious thing in the ancient world, it was considered to be completely normal. When you gather together to worship, you rest on that day because that day is dedicated to God. And for the ancients, whether Greek or Roman or whoever, it didn't matter which God you were serving, everybody knew that principle. Going right back in their own ancient traditions, you could say almost going right back at least to the time of Noah, if not before. People had handed down the idea. Worshipping God goes hand in hand with cessation from your daily work. Finally this morning, a gift that keeps giving. I've talked about Sabbath surprises. We were surprised to see God resting. We were surprised to see God blessing and sanctifying not a person, but a day. And another surprise is that day as a gift. You know, surprise in Dutch, a surprise, is actually a gift that you get surprised at when you find out what's in the little box. Well, if we think about Genesis 2 in the light of what we read in Hebrews 4, then we see indeed that it is a gift that keeps giving. In Hebrews 4, Hebrews, of course, is actually a sermon directed at a Christian congregation in Judea. When you read that, you see that in this sermon, Psalm 95 is being looked at. It's a Psalm of David. But it's talking about that generation in the wilderness to which God had said, "You're not going to enter my rest." And of course, in the context of that generation in the wilderness, they were thinking of the rest of the land of Canaan, when houses and farms already built for them could be walked into. Kind of like the rest in paradise. But that psalm in David's time is saying, today, make sure that you have genuine faith in God and you're not like that generation in the wilderness. And the author to the Hebrews is saying, well, listen to that. It means that actually, when they did finally get into Canaan, that second generation, that was really just a symbolic rest. That wasn't the end of it. Otherwise, David could never have written in Psalm 95, today, make sure that you embrace the Lord by faith so that you may ultimately enter his rest. And what then is that rest that God is talking about, that we, in faith, need to look forward to? Well, that has everything to do with the fact that our sojourning in this world is in a world cursed by sin, a world in which, yes, that curse also has meant a degree of toil and labor because of sin. And yet, if we look at Psalm 95 and reflect upon that, and reflect upon the fact that God so long ago had stopped from His works and invites us to enter into His rest, then we see that Canaan was but a foreshadowing of that genuine rest that God will recreate for this world when His Son returns. In other words, the Lord Jesus will return and this world will be completely renewed. That curse will be taken away. And this world will be even better than the paradise which God had prepared for Adam and Eve. And as the letter to the Hebrews reflects on that, the author says, therefore, in chapter 4, verse 9, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. But when he says that, for that word rest, he invents a new word. He coins a term. A term that actually literally means Sabbath observing. Resting. Keeping that rest. Keeping that Sabbath. Sabbatismos. Sabbatism, you could say, in English. There remains, therefore, that resting, that observing of rest for the people of God. How so? How can he conclude that? Because in observing that rest, we are looking forward to the ultimate rest that God has prepared for his people. And therefore, brothers and sisters, as we reflect this morning on God resting on the seventh day and being refreshed and blessing and sanctifying that day of rest, we ought also at the same time to be asking ourselves, particularly after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is our rest day, our day of worship, a blessing? Is the rest day something for us that really means something, that helps us and enables us to look forward to that ultimate renewal of this world when the Lord returns? In other words, is our rest day also something that clearly belongs to God and reflects, therefore, the fact that we belong to God? Yes, we rest. But the whole point of it is that we rest in God and find our ultimate rest in Him. May we indeed embrace the idea that our corporate worship and our resting in God week in, week out is indeed a blessing and a sign that we do indeed belong to Him, body and soul. May God indeed bless us as we look forward to the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing from Psalm 119, verse 35.
I would have buried. instruction.
Our prayer this morning, among other things, will remember the fact that yesterday, at our time, the Reformed Theological Seminary in Hamilton, Ontario, was able to have its convocation, where indeed a number of students were able to formally graduate and look forward to beginning their new academic year this coming week. And so we will pray for God's blessing upon that and upon our student, Jacob Bigel, with his wife and family. We will also remember the fact that tomorrow, Lord willing, we will be able to commit the body of our sister we have plugged to the bosom of this earth. And so we'll pray for the family as well. We ask this, let us come with these things before the Lord in prayer. Sorry? Oh, do we have announcements? Yes, we do. Thank you. Ah, yes. On behalf of Consistory, the following. Due to the periodic retirement of elders, Brother Graham Yongling, Brother Fred Ballast, Brother Andrew Bile, and Deacon Brother Mars Hordyke and Brother David van Delden, the congregation is invited to submit names of brothers deemed suitable for the office of elder and deacon. Nominations are to be substantiated, signed, and submitted to the consistory by 7:30 p.m. Tuesday, 13th of September. And that Tuesday, the 13th of September, consistory will meet with the deacons from 7:30 p.m., Lord willing. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the genuine rest that you offer us in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, your Son. A restoration from the toil and the labor that our sin and the curse of sin has caused upon this earth. And we thank you, Lord, that in that rest that you grant us in Jesus Christ, we can also find that peace that surpasses everything. It surpasses even understanding. For we know that in your Son, Jesus Christ, we may cast aside our anxieties, our worries and our concerns for the future, because we can give them to you. And we can ask you as our Heavenly Father for your blessing upon our lives, for your blessing upon plans that we may have, and know that they rest securely in your fatherly hands. For nothing in providence will turn out in our lives but that which is according to your will. Your will, which is determined in love toward us, your children. And so we do not have to worry about tomorrow, even as our Lord Jesus says. But we can rest in you. Lord, you know how difficult that is for us. And at times we seem to be overwhelmed. We find it difficult to give those concerns over to you, to find our true rest in you. But Lord, we ask, grant us that faith, that trust in your Son, and that determination to live a life that is truly honoring to you. Grant us the wisdom that we need also then to make choices that are honoring to you. That wisdom is not always readily transparent for us, and we do need your word and spirit daily to determine these things. We ask therefore, Lord, that you would grant also your blessing upon the continued governance of your congregation here. We have heard we need also to think of others that will be able to serve your congregation, both as elder and as deacon. And we ask for your wisdom also We pray, Lord, that indeed, in your time, brothers will be found, both willing and capable, and eager to serve in these capacities. We thank you, Lord, for the desire that you've given to many young men to be trained so that they may serve as ministers of the gospel. We do pray, Lord, that you would be with the seminary which we're privileged to support in Canada. We thank you, Lord, that so many young men could graduate. Among others, also our brother Anson van Dalden and Rodney Dumbour, who will shortly be examined. And we pray that you'll be with them as they prepare for their respective examinations, so that they may indeed be able to be installed as ministers of your word, also here in our Federation of Australian Churches. We pray too, Lord, that you would bless the continued studies of the student that we're privileged to support, and Jacob Bigel, that you'd be with him and with Kirsty and his children, and grant them that they may look forward to a blessed year of once again learning and preparing for that service. Bless also the professors, that they may be given the wherewithal to faithfully teach your word to those students. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us as a congregation. We mourn together with the family Plug as we realize that our sister Wea Plug is now with you, that her body will be committed to the earth tomorrow. We ask for your blessing upon the funeral service. We ask for the comfort of your gospel for the family. We pray too, Lord, for those brothers and sisters that are still undergoing the treatments at hospital or are looking forward to operations. We ask that you would be with them, that you would grant them too, Lord, that they may rest content with the fact that their and our health is always in your hands. And as we ask for your blessing upon such treatments, we know, Lord, that we have committed them to you. And we can trust that the result also will be according to your will. Enable us, through all the trials that we may go through in this life, to be able to commit ourselves to your service in thankfulness and in joy as we look forward to the return of your Son. Grant your blessing, therefore, also over our corporate worship as a congregation, and over that day of rest that we're privileged here in this society to enjoy week after week. May it indeed be a sign not only to ourselves but also to those around us that we do truly belong to you and not for anything in and of ourselves, but only by your grace. We ask these things in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song this morning you will find in Psalm 134, verse 3. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.